read from God's word. We're going to be reading from 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the pilgrims of the dispersion in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace be multiplied. Father, we ask that you would bless your word, that you would be glorified as we, dear God, spend this time to listen to you by the Holy Spirit. And we ask, Lord, that by the Spirit you would open up our understanding, that you would wash and renew our minds, that you would conform us unto the likeness of Jesus Christ. And it's in his name that, well, we're going to move pretty quickly today. So I want you to be able to keep up. Now, everybody said they had a bulletin, right? Yes? Okay. In the bulletin, there's a space for taking notes. And if you'll notice, there are fresh pencils in all the pews. So if you want to make a note, you have everything you need to be able to capture what God is revealing to you. So let's begin. Peter starts his letter by identifying himself to his readers with a very simple declaration. He says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, if you've read the epistles before and you read Paul's epistles, sometimes Paul will give a little bit more of an introduction. He'll talk about how he was called to be an apostle. But Peter is really succinct. And he basically just says, I'm an apostle because Peter was known to the early church. He was one of the original 12. He walked with Jesus all the time of his ministry here. And he didn't really need to embellish that statement, that he was an apostle, one who was sent, one who was to be an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Peter had the privilege of delivering that wonderful sermon on the day of Pentecost, where the church was birthed, 3,000 added to it that first day. And then later on, he also had the privilege of going out and speaking to the first Gentiles who would be saved. So Peter was used marvelously by God to begin the church age. And he's writing this epistle to a very specific audience, which he identifies. He says it's written to pilgrims. Pilgrims. Now, these are not the pilgrims famous for landing at Plymouth Rock that we think of when we celebrate Thanksgiving. Not those pilgrims. These are pilgrims of the dispersion. And we'll talk a little bit about what dispersion means in just a moment. But the word pilgrim, from the Greek, we get this word paraepidimios. I don't think I said that right. Paraepidimios. There you go. Better. Which emphasizes their state as temporary residents, right? That's what the word pilgrim means, a temporary resident or a sojourner, someone who's not fully belonging to the surrounding culture because their true home is with God. That's who he's writing to. And Peter says to them that they need to remember that status that they have as pilgrim. Later on in the letter, he'll say, Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now, he called them pilgrims of the dispersion, and that next word has, again, a very specific meaning. It means to be scattered or dispersed in an area, right? Scattered, but also it means to be in the minority. So if you think about these places that he mentions, Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia, if you're familiar with your ancient geography, you would know that these all reside in what is present-day Turkey. Now, Turkey's a fairly large country. It's about 783,000 square kilometers. Anybody really good with their metric system, right? If that doesn't give you a visual picture of the size of the country, let me give it to you this way. Turkey is about the size of the state of Texas if you add to it the entire state of Maine as well, all right? So it's a big place, And these Christians are scattered from one end to another, from the top of Turkey to the bottom, from the east and from the west. Scattered and in the minority. And Peter is directing this letter to these pilgrims in Asia. Now he describes them as elect, chosen by God. Part of the family of God, not by merit, but by God's sovereign grace. They're not just chosen. They're elect according to God's foreknowledge. Very important term he uses there. And here a lot of people, especially contemporary people, make a mistake when we try to understand what is meant by foreknowledge. It does mean to know something before it happens, but there's an additional meaning that's attached to the biblical idea of foreknowledge. Warren Wiersbe, in his commentary, talks about foreknowledge, and he writes, "Foreknowledge does not suggest that God merely knew ahead of time that we would believe, and therefore he chose us. In the Bible, to foreknow means to set one's love on a person or persons in a personal." So when we talk about God's foreknowledge, it is his knowing, but it's based on his decision and his loving. In the book of Jeremiah, he said this to the prophet, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you and ordained you as a prophet to the nations." He chooses us because he loves us. Paul will say a pretty similar thing in the book of Ephesians, expressing this idea, when he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world." Now, Peter goes on in his description of these pilgrims. He says that they're elect, but he also then begins to describe them as being sanctified by the Spirit. Now, sanctified, as you all know, means to be set apart. Sanctification in the life of the believer is a lifelong process of growing into Christ-likeness, right? We start out as ourselves, and in the end, we want to be indistinguishable. That's what sanctification is all about. Now, Peter knew that they couldn't do it, but he was assured that the Holy Spirit dwelling within them could. All they needed to do was cooperate with the Spirit as he does the work. Paul, again, in the book of Ephesians, will say something very similar. He'll say to them, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." And in sanctification, we are called into a cooperation with the Spirit of God. So why have they been elected and sanctified? So they can become obedient. He says, "For the obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." Now, it shouldn't come as a shock to any of you that God, with his children, demands obedience. That's a word that's not in great style today, obedience. Even in the marriage vows, where it had such a prevalent place before, it's mostly been omitted. We don't like the idea of having to obey. Obedience is demanded. And even Jesus had to learn to obey. In the book of Hebrews, we read this amazing verse. "Though he was a son, yet he," meaning Jesus, "learned obedience by the things which he suffered." Isn't that? And if the Lord taught the man Jesus Christ obedience through the difficulties that he encountered with life, do you think that you're going to be any sanctified? So that you could become obedient to the Lord, it has to happen first. Notice what he says, "For obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus." First, the believer needed to be set free from sin, and that's where the blood of Jesus comes into the picture. Everybody knows the verse, the song, the chorus. "What can wash away my sins? Nothing," right? Go ahead. You could finish it. "But the blood of Jesus," right? Paul in Romans says this in chapter 6, "For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Peter wanted these pilgrims to know, to be reminded, that their sinful life should be a thing of the past. They're now called to something better, something different. Obedience. Covered a lot of ground in just a few verses, didn't he? Right? It's pretty amazing, because when you think about Peter, he didn't go to seminary. He didn't attend school, as far as we know. Yet he's able to write these amazing revelations. And he's able to do that because he spent time with Jesus. And being filled with the Holy Spirit, he could bring forth these wonderful declarations to remind those Christians in that day of their high status and their unique purpose. Just a few years after Peter writes this letter, persecution is going to begin throughout the Roman Empire against the church. They're going to go and have their faith tested. And he wants them to be prepared. And he writes this letter as a reminder to them. Understand what he was trying to say to them. But God in his wisdom preserved this word, preserved this letter, so that it wouldn't just be a letter for the people back in that day, that it would have for us contemporary, present day meaning. And I want to just walk you through this with just a slight wrinkle. Instead of speaking about them as those who Peter is writing this letter to, I want you to think that this letter is a personal letter from Peter to you, because you are pilgrims in this world. This is not your home. You are heaven bound. You don't own anything here. You should think about everything that you possess now as something you're basically just renting. We shouldn't get attached to anything in this world. We're moving on to a better place filled with better things. Remember what Jesus said. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And you too have been dispersed and scattered in the society. Some of you are in Deptford, some in Washington Township, some in Woodbury, other places here throughout South Jersey, right? And don't be surprised that when you're outside of these church walls, that you're also mostly outnumbered, that you are in the minority. That's all part of the plan. You've been placed in a school or at work or at the supermarket as an agent behind enemy lines. And the only time you should really feel at home in this world is when you're here at church. Here you're in the majority, but not out there. And if you feel more at home out there than you do in here, come talk to me after service. You're elect according to God's foreknowledge. God chose you, not because you deserved it, but because he decided to love you. Now, he knows you. He knows everything about you. He knows all the things that you don't even dare admit to yourself. And knowing all this, he still decided to love you and save you. He doesn't just love the world. He loves you. He loves me as individuals. And the election that he provides to us is sure. We can count on it. We can stand firm in the knowledge that we're going to make it in the end, because we figured it out, but because he paid the price. You too are sanctified by the Holy Spirit. God couldn't really love you and leave you as a sinful mess. He's going to clean you up and make you just like his son. He's going to set you apart for himself. You are called to let go of the old you and embrace Christ in you. Don't worry. He's not going to take away anything of value. He's going to remove your bitterness, your fear, your hatred, your self-righteousness, your doubt, your pride. And he's going to replace them with joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He's going to replace them with love. And against such, there is no law. You are set free from the bondage of sin by the application of the blood of Jesus. And once we're set free from sin by his blood, we must respond to this election, to his love, with our complete obedience. Don't think that you can just go through the motions. Don't delude yourself, thinking that if you put a couple dollars in the collection and come to church every now and then, that you are pleasing God. Samuel said these very sobering words to King Saul when he was just going through the motions in serving God. He says, "Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams." You might be asking, well, how do I obey him? Here's the crash course. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. They're your marching orders. My elect brothers and sisters, you are called with a high calling. You are loved with a matchless love. You are filled with the Spirit of God to accomplish an awesome purpose on this earth. And I identify with this description of yourself. I want you to think of yourself every time you look in the mirror as a pilgrim, dispersed in this world according to the plan of God, elect and chosen by him, sanctified to be made like Jesus. That you're now free from sin by the application of his blood, so you can be obedient to God and a blessing in this world. That's who you are. It's not what the culture says about you that's important. It's not what your friends say about you that's important. It's not even important what you think about yourself or how you define yourself. You are blood bought and precious, put here for a purpose. I want you to take strength from this truth. I want you to draw courage from these facts. I want you to accept them by faith and repeat them to yourselves often, letting it go down deep into your innermost being till it resonates within your heart. Realize who you are in Christ Jesus. Great. Now go out and do it. I told you it was going to be a fast message. Stand with me as we pray. Father, in a small amount of time and a small number of words, you showed us, dear Lord, something very powerful. Who we are, why we're here, and what you want us to accomplish. And you remind us not in this alone, but you have paved the way through the blood of the cross, and that your Holy Spirit fills us and empowers us to become the men and women that I pray that you would fill us fresh and anew with your Spirit, and that from this day forward, we would be very different, less like our old selves, and more like your son.